So this week, the date takes us and the place takes us, even though we just watched a video, to me. The date and the place are kind of about me. See, I've always liked oxymorons. And there we have one. We watch a video about worship and how it's not about us, it's about God. And I want to talk about oxymorons, and I love oxymorons. Isn't that an oxymoron? Yet the word oxymoron itself comes from two Greek words. Oxys meaning sharp and moros meaning dull. So it means sharp dull. But some of my favorite oxymorons of all are these. Jumbo shrimp. Not only are they tasty, but they're an oxymoron. Freezer burn. How about this one, ladies? White chocolate. Does that work? How about plastic silverware? Sanitary landfills. Civil war. What's so civil about war? One of my favorites, hot chili. Bittersweet, virtual reality. How about pure evil? And this one I gotta throw in because it's one I still don't understand. Veggie burger. I just don't get it. But you know, in various surveys, over the last decade, two decades, it doesn't matter what it is. When people are asked why they don't go to church, they often reply that church is too boring. Now, I recognize that sometimes a church service can seem dull, especially to those who are not believers. But I want to suggest this morning that true worship is anything but dull. It's anything but boring. You see, the very essence of what we worship, it does not allow us to be bored. When we come to believe that the majestic God of the universe, the one who has created everything, is the object of our worship, the one who has created everything and has done some amazing things in our lives, how can we possibly be bored? How can we, when we look at this beautiful creation that He has given us, how can we be bored? When we look at the amazing things He has done in this world, how can we be bored? When we look at our very own church, how many prayers or prayer items we had this morning were praise items? Because things are going well. We spent time in prayer last week, and this week we get reports that headaches are abating, that stroke victims are doing well. How can we be bored? How can we not break into adoration of God? Well, this morning I've got a very lengthy passage of Scripture, 13 verses. Now I want to read it for you this morning. It's from the Psalms. And when you think of worship, where else but the Psalms could you possibly go? Psalm chapter 96 says this. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise His name. Proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations. His marvelous deeds among all people. For great is the Lord. And most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due His name. Bring an offering and come to His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the people with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the seas resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant. Let everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for He comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in His truth. Amen. I should just sit down, shouldn't I? God's word is amazing. But in order to explain worship, we need to realize that it needs to incorporate two elements, rejoicing and reverence. And perhaps most importantly, worship must lead to a response. Because if we don't respond, we risk becoming hardened before Him. And Psalm 96 is difficult to make divisions in it because it's really this seamless garment of praise woven together with such amazing words. And it's woven together to catapult us deeper into worship of God. Deeper exalting of our Lord and Savior. And we need to remember that this whole section of Scripture, it actually starts right around Psalm 93 and goes right to Psalm 100. And all that whole chunk was sung as a worship set. It's sung as a majestic medley that we must be careful not to just pull out little bits and pieces and forsake the rest of it and say, well, you know, the rest of it's over there. But trying to preach from 93 to 100, we might be here till Tuesday. So Psalm 96 reminds us that the Israelites, that the blessing of God that they had received, they were never intended only for one group of people. In fact, the call to sing songs and to break out into praise is given in the context of Christ and His second coming and His glorious reign. So we sing not just because of the past and the present, but because we know what is coming in the future. He is going to return. Amen? We know who we are to worship. And that is the Lord our God. That is the Lord our God, and we worship Him alone. So to explain worship, we know that it is rejoicing, that it is reverence, and that it is a response. A response to God Himself. But what exactly is worship? To worship means to regard as divine, as reverence, with great or extravagant respect, honor, or devotion. But it also means to fall on your face and to bow down. And it's found more than 170 times in the Bible. We recognize our place before God and acknowledge His position before us. So that's the what is worship. So how should we worship? With music, says verse 1. With proclamation, by giving Him glory, by bringing an offering, by coming into His courts, by living holy lives, by witnessing for Him. All of these things are how we worship. Each and everything that we do throughout our day can be an act of worship. How many of you have ever thought about what you do as being an act of worship to God? I remember sitting in with a professor in college, and he was telling us that everything can be an act of worship. And he started talking about how he likes to, on his spare time, build things with wood. And he says, and I take these chunks of wood and I saw them and I sand them down and I glue them and I nail them and I screw them and I do all these things. And all of these things are done as an act of worship to build something beautiful. And he takes that as acting out of worship for God, because God gave him the talents to do these things. So to worship God with music, by giving him the glory in everything we do, by telling others about him, all of these things are worship. Does anybody know why we worship? Why should we worship? Well, in verse 2, it says that we worship because God has saved us. Because God, in his greatness, needs our worship, but desires our worship. Because he is fearsome. And I'm not talking we should be cowering, but we should be worshiping because of how great he is. Because of his power, because of his splendor, his majesty, his strength, his glory. The beauty of God. Because God is righteous, because God is true. Because God is coming to judge us. All of these things are why we worship God. Now, how many of you like cars? Anybody out there like cars? How many of you like seeing really nice cars? Yeah? They're a thing of beauty, aren't they? And yet, that thing of beauty can become an idol because we want to worship it because it's so beautiful. And to own one of those incredibly beautiful cars that are worth more than my house. Well, maybe not worth more, but they cost more than my house. To fork out that kind of money is an act of worship of that beautiful creation. But it's worshiping that creation, that idol, not God. Now in the Bible, there was times where people asked the question, where do you worship? And there was the argument between the Samaritans and the Jews, where do we worship? But according to the Psalms, we are to worship the Lord among the nations, in his sanctuary and in his courts. Well, we are among the nations, are we not? That means we can praise God right here. I've had the incredible opportunity of worshiping God in Jerusalem. That's amazing, but it's no different than worshiping here. We worship the same God, and we worship among the nations. We worship in his sanctuary and in his courts. We worship wherever we are. So if we can worship wherever we are, when are we to worship? We are to sing and proclaim his salvation day after day. Day after day. Each and every day. But unfortunately, as our video kind of pointed out, so many of us just worship on Sunday. Just one day a week. We come to church because we want to worship. And we do. But it's only one day of the week that we worship. So as we've laid this concept of worship as the foundation, I see that there are four essential aspects of worship that I want to look at today. We're going to go through them fairly quickly. But the first essential is to exalt his name. In verses 1 and 2, it says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. We are called in this passage to sing to the Lord three different times. And when something is repeated in triplicate in Scripture, it means wake up and pay attention. Wake up, pay attention, sing. Sing, like much like in Isaiah chapter 6, it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is holy. Pay attention to this. Sing. Sing to our triune God, the Father, the Son. All this started way back at creation. We read that the morning stars sang together and the angels shouted for joy. There has been singing and shouting from the beginning of time. And praise God, there's going to be singing and praising of God forever and ever. Revelation chapter 15 records this. The song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. So since the world was created as a with a symphony of joyful praise, all of creation is going to break into song when Jesus comes again. And that's an amazing thought for those of you who, like me, you need somebody else to carry a tune along with you. Otherwise, you are all over the scale. You jump from this octave to that octave. Anybody sing like that? I do. I'm just all over the place. But give me standing next to somebody else who knows how to sing. Oh, I think I'd do all right, I think. It doesn't matter, I'm singing to God. He's called us to sing to the Lord as we wait for His glorious appearing. And we're to sing a new song to the Lord. And that word new could sometimes mean brand new, but it also can mean delightful, precious, exquisite. When something is new, it's fresh. Folks, if we sat here and sang Kumbaya every week over and over, and that's the only song we ever sang, it's a great song from the 1920s, but come on, we need a new song, a fresh song. And I love singing songs that I already know. I love knowing the words, but when the worship team brings us a new song, that's exciting too, because we can learn a new song. And this expression, new song, occurs several times in the book of Psalms. And I wonder if some of us are still singing the old songs of our spiritual lives. It's been so long since we've experienced anything fresh with the Lord, that we're just living on the fumes of what we've once had. That great and wonderful high that we had when we were 8 years old at camp. Man, that was great. But it can only fuel us for so long. And if you're middle-aged, that was quite a number of years ago. We can't live on the fumes of that great time when we were children. We need to experience that fresh. Martin Luther has said, Christ is now as fresh unto me as if he had shed his blood this very hour. When we walk with him daily and experience new ways of encountering him, as we study his word, as we worship him, we see all these new things. You may have read the Bible 100 times. But as you read it 101 times, you're still going to find something new and fresh, because that is who God is. And in the last part of Psalm 96, verse 1, it says, all the earth is to break into song, exalting God for who He is and what He has done. And the book of Revelation continues on in 15, verse 4, and it says, who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. All the nations will come and worship. Man, that should encourage us to get involved in what God is doing around the world. And that leads us to the second essential of worship, and that's extending His kingdom. Verses 2 and 3 say, proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations. His marvelous deeds among all people. To extend His kingdom, we are to proclaim that salvation each and every day. And we're told to declare it among all peoples. Even the person in the cubicle next to you. Even the person in the grocery line as you're there. To give and to share the good news daily with all people. You know what? That is the only message we truly have. Jesus saves. He saves. Your friends and your family, they need to hear from you what salvation is all about. Instead of being trapped in sin, Jesus gave His very life in order to rescue us from a certain destruction that the Bible says each and every one of us are sinners. And because of that sin, we are separated from God. We have no hope on our own to reconnect with God unless we accept the gift of Jesus to make Him our Savior. Our mandate as believers is to make sure that this gospel message is not just shared with people we know, but that it goes out to all nations, all people. In short, we're called to become world Christians. Not worldly Christians, but world Christians. And that is to focus and pray on world evangelism. And you know what? I am so thrilled with our church. Because we are such a small church, but we take this mandate seriously as we partner with missions serving all around this globe. Did you know that in 2010, we as a body partnered with missions from Kenya, from Germany, from Uzbekistan, from Hungary, from India, Sri Lanka, Tanzania, Israel, Pakistan, Slovenia, Colombia, Cuba, Haiti, Bolivia, and several projects here in Canada. Praise God. We as a congregation are doing what we can to spread God's word around this globe. And those are just the ones that I could think of, that we as a body corporately support. I am sure that there are people in this congregation that support missions in other countries. Am I right? Representatives from every nation. When we surrender our lives to Him, we offer a sacrifice of praise and we give financially and we are declaring that He is worthy. Verse 9 teaches us that we worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness through our offerings. We tremble before Him. We will want to give all that we can because He deserves it. And as we exalt His name, we eagerly look for ways to extend His kingdom. And then that motivates us to express His greatness. I'm going to back up before I go to express. Let's keep going. Let's keep going to exalt His name and look for ways to express or extend His kingdom. My pages are mixed up. I just kept going to the next one, but we'll go back to 4. We express His greatness. Follow along as I read verses 4 through 9. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise, for He is feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. The splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. We worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Anybody here an avid follower of the entertainment world?
Got a couple hands. I'm sorry. No.
All of you who follow the entertainment world, and those of you who don't, if you just even watch the news, you know that this is the season of the red carpet. Am I right? Oh, man. And I can't help but think of how much we people love to praise other people. Whether it's a musician or an actor or a sports star, we love to applaud the attributes of others. And so we throw these magnificent galas and red carpet events to say, look at how wonderful these people are. And yet this psalm brings us back to what's most important. Only God Himself is great. Only God Himself is worthy to be praised. He is to be feared and honored above all else. And verse 5 is a great verse because it tells us He has no rivals. All the other gods of the world, they're idols. Idols are hunks of wood or metal or steel. Leave them alone and they don't do anything. But God is a God of creation. In verse 6, it gives us four attributes that are personified as if they were attendants surrounding God. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary. God has arrayed in splendor, clothed with majesty, armed with power, glory that is brighter than the sun. That is who God is. How could we not worship that? How could we not worship that? In 7 through 9, we're challenged to ascribe or give to the Lord. Give to the Lord. Three times he says ascribe. Give to the Lord because we recognize His greatness, His majesty, His splendor, His strength. We want to honor Him. And it's interesting that even though the nations are called to worship the Lord, it's the families of the nations that are singled out to give to the Lord, to ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. God has ordained that the family unit is a special creation. It's a special unit, unique within creation. I want to speak to the parents for just a moment. Parents, we must do all that we can to ensure that our families are honoring to God through our times of family worship, interaction with other families, through servanthood, through serving in the church. We need to do everything we can to teach our children about God and about worshiping Him. Now, in the last part of verse 8, we're given some practical ways on how to do all of this. When this psalm was written, people would take offerings to the temple. I was amazed at when I looked up this word in my concordance. The word offerings occurs in the scriptures 689 times, depending on what your translation is, but roughly 700 times the scriptures tell us to bring an offering. We can offer our bodies as living sacrifices to Him. We can offer a sacrifice of praise through song. We can also worship God as we offer with our financial resources to Him. And for His kingdom, we bring our tithes and our offerings because we have a deep need to express something important to God. And so when we surrender our lives to Him, when we do these things, we declare Him as God because He alone is worthy of our praise. And as we exalt His name, we need to look for those times and we need to begin to expect His coming. And that's found in verses 10 through 13. And we read here of the reign of the Lord and His coming judgment. Nobody likes to hear this judgment stuff. Nobody likes to hear the word judge. But in verse 10, it carries the idea that God sovereignly rules the nations and he will judge everyone with fairness and equality. Verses 11 and 12, we see that the whole creation, when the whole creation begins to look and ponder upon his rule, we break out into joyful praise. That's the result of judging by God. You ever thought about that? It's like the family who walks out of the courtroom and they are triumphant in their court battle and they are excited and they're praising the court system because they won and they're amazed with the justice that was served. Well, when God comes to judge, we as believers will break forth into praise. The heavens will rejoice, the earth will be glad, the sea will resound. The fields will be jubilant. The trees are going to sing for joy. Man, I'm looking forward to that day. And this last stanza, it just gives us hope that Jesus is coming again. And when he does, he's going to judge the world in righteousness and people in truth. And he will dispense justice like never before. He will vindicate believers. He will establish his truth forever. And his kingdom will never end. Praise God. His kingdom will never end. But in the meantime, we are called to wait eagerly, earnestly, watching and waiting for his return. And while we're doing that, we need to worship. We need to be ready, not to hide in shame when he returns suddenly. How much shame will you have if you're doing something sinful and you know it's sinful, and at that very moment Jesus returns? Are you going to run to your Lord and Savior and wrap your arms around him and say, yay? Or are you going to be going, oh? At that very moment, that sinful act is going to be seen so black and white to you. Your sins, I don't want to say they're going to overwhelm you, but if you are acting in sin, the moment he comes, the shame. But praise God that we are covered by his grace. Because we don't have to hide in shame. And I'd love to get into further explanation, but we're already past time, so let's keep going. Today we finish off our series on core values. We've talked about worship, we've talked about prayer, we've talked about discipleship. We've talked about the foundation of Scripture. We've talked about grace. And we can worship in so many ways. We can worship by reading Scripture. And as we read Scripture, that's going to help us increase our passion to worship God. How can you not read Psalm 96 and want to worship God? How about singing a new song? As we're called to. Every day, CHVN 95.1, on your radio, wherever you are in the city, you can hear it. Every noonday, or every day at noon, they have a worship hour where they play nothing but worship music. And you know what? It may not be your style of worship music. It may not be songs that you're familiar with, but the words of those songs praise God. And how it's done, it's not that matters. It's that we worship God. Worship God through prayer. As we discovered in the psalm, singing leads to sowing. We praise Him when we want to proclaim Him. So spend more time each day in prayer as an act of worship. Pray for our missionaries on a regular basis that they would carry the good news to their parts of the globe. Get ready for Jesus to come back. If you don't have a relationship with Him, you need to ask Him to rescue you from your sins. And today is the day you need to do that. Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't wait for next week. Do it today. Because I can't guarantee you drive out onto Sturgeon Road and don't get hit by a car. I can't make that guarantee. Neither can you. Today is the day that you need to be rescued from your sins. If you're a believer, make sure that you are walking with Him. Don't be embarrassed by your actions when He comes back. Started talking about oxymorons, and I've got one more oxymoron. One more to share with you this morning. And here it is. A bored believer. If you truly understand what being a believer is, and what it's all about, and who you are worshiping, bored isn't an option. If we are exalting, if we are extending, if we are expressing, if we are expecting, we're going to be fired up for God, amen? So stop sitting, start singing. Let's do it. Start serving God. Worship team, come. Lead us in our closing song, Mighty to Save. And if you can, if you are able, let's stand and let's sing this song, because God is amazing God.